Our scripture today comes from one of our favorite books. I'm sure most of you would consider a favorite book of the Old Testament would be the book of Psalms. So here we go. Psalms 78, 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my teachings. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from the old, things that we have heard and known, that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell them to coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a decree with Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hopes in God and not forget the words of the works of God, but keep his commandments. The word of the Lord. And I have to say personally, I think that is a beautiful statement of generations, that we should again say Happy Father's Day to all our fathers.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear what you are saying to us this day. Amen. I've chosen a text from the Gospel according to John. This is a story about how the Jesus' disciples were asking how they would experience him once he was no longer with them. Here's a portion of what he responded. Jesus answered, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." This ends the reading. May God grant us understanding. Perhaps you've seen a very odd television show on the even more oddly named Learning Channel, which in my experience has almost nothing to do with learning. That show is called Hoarding, Buried Alive. Have any of you seen it? You don't want to admit it, I get that. If you haven't ever watched it, you might want to check it out at least once. Each week, the program follows folks who struggle with the compulsive psychological disorder known as hoarding. It no doubt says something about my own psychological state that I find the program fascinating as much as it is disgusting. It's just hard to tear your eyes away from these pictures, pictures of houses filled, sometimes almost to the ceiling, with stuff. Week after week, the show invites us to gaze into a world that's almost always hidden from public view. Piles of old newspapers and clothes, boxes full of long-forgotten treasures, collections of cans or bottles or stuffed animals, bags full of garbage, animals, domestic and otherwise, living in the mess, bugs crawling all around, kitchens that haven't been available for cooking for years. The only way through these homes is narrow little goat paths, as they're called, little passages typically a foot or so wide by which the inhabitants of the home move from one room to another. Furniture in these homes is almost inaccessible, since the possessions and junk being hoarded have taken over every inch of available space. Frequently, there's only one functioning door to the house, since the others are blocked by piles of junk. It's hard for most folks to imagine living under such conditions, but researchers estimate that from 2 to 5% of the adult population of the United States, somewhere between 5 and 13 million people, do live in these conditions. They suffer from a disorder characterized by an obsession to acquire things, an obsession to keep things, even if those things seem worthless to most of us, or are hazardous or unsanitary. Hoarders keep things, just in case. You never know when you might need something. As you watch the show, you learn that hoarding has both benefits and costs. Frequently, the people profiled have experienced a traumatic loss of a person or a valued possession early in life. And they find holding on to things a source of comfort and security. Being surrounded by all that stuff makes them feel safe. But of course, the irony is that the attachment they form to the mounds of things that surround them also threatens their comfort and security, interfering with their ability to live, even putting their very lives at risk. Hoarders face consequences that range from condemnation of their homes to eviction, to divorce, to the loss of parental rights. And they often experience health effects as well, allergies and asthma topping the list. And they almost always live in social isolation. They don't invite their friends and family in, and the people they know don't want to visit anyway. A hoarder's home is hardly a hospitable place. But I'm not a hoarder. I'm willing to bet that you aren't either. Phew, that's a relief, isn't it? If we dropped in on one another's homes this afternoon, I imagine we would find things pretty much in order, even in our basements and attics. Oh, our houses have that lived-in look. We're not exactly ready to invite the neighbors in for a home tour, but we're also not walking through a goat path to get to the sofa. If we visited one another today, we would be able to sit down and enjoy the visit. We wouldn't have to dig through boxes of clutter to find the coffee maker, or struggle to find a tin of cookies. Oh, we're definitely not hoarders. Unless, of course, you take a look not at our houses, but at our hearts. If we could drop in on one another's hearts, I have a feeling it would be a different story. Because in the hidden places of our interior lives, where folks can't see the mess, we often pile up all kinds of stuff. Not material stuff, but emotional stuff. not old newspapers, but old hurts. Not outdated clothing, but outdated resentments. Not 1,000 empty cans, but 1,000 empty promises. We cram our hearts full of bitterness and pain until there is no more room, no room for rest, no room for hospitality, no room for peace, no room even for Christ. Jesus promised that if we love him and if we keep his word, he and the Father will come to us and make their home with us. That is a promise on which we can rely. But what kind of hospitality do we show when our inner lives are still crammed full of old stuff? When the living room of our hearts has turned into a storage room instead? When sins long forgiven still take up space? When anger still smolders? When wrongs done to us over the years are piled to the ceiling? How do we welcome the living Christ into our lives when we are emotional hoarders? If it is true that the material hoarders we see on television find both comfort and distress in that practice, then I think it's also true for those of us who are emotional hoarders. The painful memories that we pile up in our hearts hurt us, but we prefer to feel pain than nothing at all. We choose to live with the worst of the past rather than to risk the challenges of the present and the uncertainties of the future. And so we squeeze uncomfortably into a corner of our heart. We walk through goat paths from room to room. We keep other people out so they won't know how we live. But as we sit there in the mess of our own making, we notice that the risen Christ is standing alongside us. He promised to make his home with us, and he kept his promise. He is with us, he is in us, and he is offering to help us clear the clutter of our hearts. He's wearing work gloves and a biohazard mask. He's got a giant box of trash bags and a broom and some disinfectant wipes. He's ready to get to work, but he's not going to do it alone. He knows that we have to participate in cleaning house if we're going to stop being spiritual hoarders. Cleaning our emotional houses can be a difficult thing to do, of course. Jesus holds up a painful incident that you just can't forget and asks, "Do you really want to keep this, or shall we throw it out?" And you know what you should do, but you don't want to do it. You know you should let it go, but you've had it around so long, you can't imagine life without it. Let go of the anger you still feel at your ex? Never. Let go of the righteous indignation you feel about that time you got blamed for something that was not your fault? No way. Let go of the idea that one day, one fine day, you will get back at the person who hurt you? It's not going to happen, Jesus. But the risen Christ is infinitely patient, So he waits. He waits, and he watches, and he listens to our fears, and he assures us that we can indeed get rid of all the emotional garbage that is filling our hearts. He won't make us clean house, but he will help us. And so together, day by day, one corner at a time, one room at a time, we start to clear out the clutter. And as we throw away more and more junk, we find that our hearts seem bigger than before, that there is more room in there than we realized. Room for God, room for our families, room even to invite friends to share our lives. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them, Jesus said. We love him. We show our love by trusting in God's love. We keep God's word by saying yes to God's love. And that love has the power to clean and transform our hearts so that instead of overflowing with the junk of the past, they overflow with the peace that God promises. May it be so. Amen.